Malachi chapter 2. Happen to have with me today the 2011 Gallup poll in the United States of the rankings of ethics and honesty among professions. Now, you've already guessed that you're number one. Is that right? Who do you suppose is the most highly respected? Sister Evelyn, you'll be proud.
Nurses.
Very high, far above anybody else. Surely, pastors and preachers are number two. Oh, no. Druggists. People think more of their druggist and their nurse than they do of you. Well, surely you're number three. No. High school teachers. There's nothing wrong with high school teachers, but can you imagine that the gym coach over here at the junior high school is more highly thought of than you? Well, surely we're going to come in behind the teachers. No, but medical doctors are next. Surely, all us doctor instructors here, we could come right in behind the medical doctors, couldn't we? Well, sad to say, policemen are right behind them. Congratulations for us. People think of us just slightly less than the constable or the deputy sheriff. Now, none of us here today, don't think we want to be thought of in those ways, do we? We'd want the servants of God, the messenger of God, to be way on up the list. Wouldn't that be the correct thing? Now again, Malachi's written in the Old Testament days, speaking of this Levitical priesthood. This group, we know they don't exist anymore. But here we are, under the grace of God. Not under the law, as such. But the full revelation of God in the New Testament. Sure, God doesn't expect less of us than he did of those Old Testament messengers of God, would he? Here in this chapter, in the very middle of it, I think we can see some things, some principles that God expected from those Old Testament messengers he had. And surely I know that we can come up to the same, at least the same level. He would expect as much and give us grace to do as much as he expected from them. Now again, here we are in the so-called church age. And we want to do the best we can. Not so that next year when the Gallup poll comes out, we gain a rank or two. But we want to do what, in God's eyes, raises us to the point where he says we are giving him some acceptable service on some level, according to his word. Here in Malachi chapter 2, we begin to see some things that he expected from those Old Testament messengers of God. He talked about his covenant. Skip with me down all the way to verse 5. He said, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave it to him. When you entered into covenant with God, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, did he give you life? He gave you life. He gave you eternal life. He gave you a life that lasts in his glory, not just in eternity, but in eternity in the glory of God. You got life. Did you also get peace in your life? Peace with your Maker? That's what they got in the Old Testament. But here are some things that went along with that covenant. Here's what he expected of them and what Levi in the first generation gave God is God's testimony. Look what it says. It was a covenant of fear that he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. The messenger of God today ought to stand in fear, in awe of God. Not necessarily just that we fear he's going to strike us down at any moment. But at any particular moment with the sins in our lives, we ought to be ready to expect it at any moment. We hope not. We hope he gives us a measure of grace to repent and come to the standard he describes here in these passages. But he said, if you're going to be a good messenger of mine, you need to be in awe, you need to be in wonderment, you might say, of him. You need to have an unexpected wonderment, unexpected surprise, and surprise and something that just floors you in many ways when you think about the things of God. This past December, after the Southern Association of Colleges meeting, I went to another town. It happened to be along the way. I saw a sign that said Daytona Beach, Florida. Now, it was a cold, blustery day in the 40s. But I remembered seeing one time on the Travel Channel how you could drive up and down Daytona Beach in your car. I always thought that'd be a fun thing to do. So I said, I'm going to do it. So I got that little black Buick out there on the beach. There wasn't a soul anywhere. And you could see for miles and miles in both directions. And you could drive down the beach and the edge of the water about 50 miles an hour. That's an experience. So I stopped and you could look both ways. As far as you could see. And not to the horizon. Because it was flat. You could see past the horizon. You were actually looking into infinity. And straight ahead, you were looking into infinity across the ocean. Now, that won't give you a sense of awe. Nothing will. And imagine all that vast expanse of water that God moves it with the tides and with gravity. Like you move the dishwater in your sink. That'll give you an awe of God, His power. And He gave that entity, the deity that has that power, allowed you, allowed me, to be His messenger. For being in awe of His power. What about in awe of His wisdom? He started with by calling Abraham. And then it was Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, then 12 more. And then they multiply. But then it narrows down again into the lineage of David. And then there's the coming of Christ. And then it explodes again. The power of God. Not only to call out from among all the nations and renew the heart of Abraham and start his kingdom. But now that kingdom is not an ethnic kingdom. It's not a narrow kingdom in a particular part of the geography of the globe. Now it is trans-ethnic. And now it is trans-global. And there is no person, there is no entity in all of creation, in all of history, that's ever had a global, eternal kingdom. And no one can stamp it out because it's global. It's everywhere. That is the power of God. To draw a person to himself and then draw a whole kingdom unto himself to cover the whole earth. That's the power of God. And you ought to be, I ought to be in awe of it. You ought to almost just dumbfound us every time we think about it. But not just that whole kingdom. Think about you in the role, in the office of preacher, of pastor, bishop, elder, whatever you want to call yourself. That same calling of Abraham, and then all of his posterity, the 12 tribes, and then out of that 12 tribes, one tribe chosen to be the messenger of this awe-inspiring God. And now in this global kingdom that stretches from to the far corners of the earth, He selected you and me out of all His millions upon millions upon millions of followers. He selected us to be the messengers to the rest of them. Now that ought to put you in a place before God on your knees and on your face. That ought to make you fear God. God says, my message, you're going to please me in my covenant, you're going to hold me in reverence and in fear. Then He also says, just a little bit lower down in that same verse, not only do we hold Him in fear, His messengers see Him that way, with that kind of respect. His messengers also have only the message of truth from our Maker. But just below that, He stood in awe of my name. True instruction, in verse 6, was in His mouth, and no wrong was found upon His lips. Strictly the truth. There also you can translate that, the law. The Torah. The Levitical tribe was the guardian of the law. They were to instruct the others in the points of the law, particularly condensed into the Ten Commandments. You have there, in different places you read very clearly in a modern translation, the covenant was the Ten Commandments. And then all the rest of the law expounds, or that gives case law, you might say, of what those ten things in principle stood for. Levi was to be the one. He was the guardian of that truth. He was the guardian of the secret, deep things of God to impart the knowledge to other people. What does Paul say about our role today? He says we are the servants of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Not just the Old Testament ending here in Malachi, but now stewards of the mysteries of God all the way through the New Testament. What is a mystery of God? It's not an Agatha Christie novel. That's not the idea. The mystery is this. It was something concealed, not quite totally revealed in that day, but now in our day has been revealed. Old mysteries revealed in our time. And you and I are the messenger of God that keeps the answers to those secrets of men's hearts. The oldest book of the Bible, perhaps, the book of Job. Job asked, if a man dies, shall he live again? And I guarantee you right now there are multitudes upon multitudes of people all around us at death's door, and the question, the mystery on their minds is, if I die, shall I live again? Brother Quabana, oftentimes he puts it this way when he witnesses to somebody. When that body, say they don't believe in God, bodies just, they just dissipate. When life is over, he says, now, look at that body, but what is talking to me? What's seeing me? It's not your body, it's that being that lives inside that body. And every one of us wants to know, if this body dies, shall my spirit live again? And indeed, the New Testament, as messengers of God, we know the day is coming that the small and great shall stand before God. And there is a resurrection. And you can lay it out any way you want to, but eventually everybody's resurrected. And everybody stands before God and there is a judgment. And you're a steward of that mystery of God. Job also wanted to know, how can a man be just before God? When that resurrection occurs and you stand before God, how can you know that my soul is just? That my Heavenly Father, my Maker, will accept me? How do you know that? You know it because the New Testament reveals that mystery, that your sins are wiped away in the blood of Christ. Not only are your sins wiped away in the blood of Christ, but there is imputed from Christ's righteousness, His good works, His merits are imputed into your account in a positive way. That's how a man is just before God. And nobody has that answer to that mystery that plagues all of mankind except the messengers of God's new covenant. We're the messengers of God. And the only message is to be the truth of God. The ultimate mystery, perhaps you would say, was that Paul said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God come to earth in human flesh, reconciling, doing away with the partition of sin, but also doing away with the partition that stood between Jew and Gentile, Jew and all the rest of the nations. There in Christ, God Himself come to earth to be not only the justifier, but also the sacrifice of all those. And now there's one new man made of the two before God. A kingdom of priests. An eternal kingdom. With you being the messenger of that truth. With the messenger of the truth of the covenant. But also, what else does it say? There was some particular conduct required, state of mind, you might say, a state of ethics, how we deal with our fellow man, not just with our Maker. Look at that same passage. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. And then he walked with me in peace and in uprightness, and he turned many away from iniquity. He walked with me. The priesthood was to walk with God in peace. How could he do that? Was peace ever gained just by outward conformity to what we think is public morality and publicly good ethics? Goes down there. Where does it go down to the very depths of our soul? It goes beyond just looking right before people. It goes down what goes on here and in here. And he was at peace with God. If we're going to be at peace with God, we have to be in peace with God here. We have to lay down our arms against God, against the kingdom of God. You've got to lay down that anger and bitterness. Some of the most vindictive, some of the most angry people I've ever seen are pastors and preachers. Particularly when a church does them wrong. They have legitimate concerns, no doubt. They were wrong. But they'll harbor bitterness. You know how I see that from year to year? You get around a pastor. He's been from church to church and known it for 10, 15, 20 years. Every place you go, those people are so mean. They don't know how to treat a pastor. And from the time they get there, they start having their feelings hurt, looking for what's going on and how they're being unethically treated by their people. There's bitterness there. Then I see other pastors. Well, they're good people. And I love them. They have their faults and I have my faults. But the anger and the bitterness is gone. Some of them still are carrying around our arms of lust. God says you've got to put it down if you're going to live at peace with me. Many of us carry about a great deal of pride, don't we? And there's no room for pride at the foot of the cross, sister. It says you're at peace. Levi was at peace with him. He laid down all his conflict with God as best that he could. We have to do that too. It says he walked also. He walked uprightly. The idea was, you see the contrast, or you see the opposite of walking uprightly down at the end of the passage, verse 9. Said, you do not keep my ways, but you show partiality in your instruction. Messenger of God, when he handles the message of God, the truth of the Scriptures, there is no room for partiality. There is no room to doctor the message, to avoid the passage, because it's going to harm or it's going to offend in some way some prominent member of the congregation. Somebody that holds sway over your paycheck. Maybe somebody that has come along and they've been a particular blessing to you. But you know, there is a particular doctrine in the Scripture that they are not comfortable with. And if you're faithful, you're preaching through the Scriptures in a continual manner. You have to have enough nerve not to leave anything out. Leaving it out because it might offend, it might affect somebody's thinking towards you, that is showing partiality. And that causes people to go astray eventually. Not giving them all the message of all the truth. But then also, you have to have some degree of nerve, not only on unpleasant, what they think is an unpleasant doctrine they don't agree with, but also to be able to deal with unpleasant situations. You have enough nerve not to flinch when you're going through the epistles and it comes to the idea, the doctrine of church discipline. And there is a young lady perhaps and a young man in the congregation that are cohabitating out of bonds of marriage. Do you have enough gumption? Do you have enough nerve not to flinch and still preach the truth of the Word? That's not showing partiality. When a prominent person in the congregation, perhaps a Sunday school teacher or a deacon, leaves their wife, do you have enough nerve not to flinch in the eyes of a prominent man? Do you have enough nerve to truly teach about the Lord's table and the restrictions upon the Lord's table, even though that might be offensive and it might find some visitor, it might hurt their feelings? You denied them the cup. Friends, I'll assure you this. I would rather hurt their feelings than damage the reputation of God and hurt His feelings. Do you have the nerve to walk uprightly before God and before man? This year, at our associational meeting, we're going to honor such a man, Brother Galen Henry. One of our graduates from decades ago has pastored the same church for 54 years and is still pastoring and preaching every week. And you can go about this association of churches knowing that man, bring his name up, and everybody knows that he is a messenger of the truth. And he does not flinch with any passing scripture before any man. Because he is at peace with his covenant with God. And we talk about those different occupations and their rankings in ethics in the United States. There's another old saying. I've heard it for years. Go to the bank. Bankers have a little saying, and it varies at different points. Usually there's three people. The banker says, this is the rule of thumb, I don't loan them money. Plumbers, painters, and preachers. Now, again, our desire, our goal is not to raise our standing among men. Our desire is to raise our standing before God. That's to be at peace with God, fear Him, reverence Him, have the message of truth only of the Scriptures, and show no partiality to any man. Let's bow together. Just a minute, Brother Helbert is going to come and lead us in another song for dismissal. How long has it been since when you thought on the greatness of God, that you just wanted to almost fall on your face at His greatness. We need to ask God to do that for us every single day. As we look around us at His creation, what He's done. When's the last time you thanked Him for His special covenant of pulling you out from all the mass of Christianity and giving you the privilege of being His messenger to everybody else? Thankfulness to Him for your salvation and thankfulness for your calling. His privilege is what will give you the grace to preach the truth and not fear men. To be the messenger of God with truth and integrity.